Good morning. There were two explorers that were on a jungle safari one day when suddenly a lion jumps out right in front of them. "Keep calm," the one explorer said to the other one. "Remember, we read the book on wild animals, and it says if you stand perfectly still and you look at them in their eye, the lion will run from you." And the one explorer looked at the other guy and he says, "Yeah, sure, you've read the book. I've read the book. But did the lion read the book?" You know, this story is a cute story. But the reality is, what do we do when the enemy presses in our lives? We read the book. We read the book of the Bible. We have not had to trust the book on wild animals because we know what the Lord has said about combating fear and anxiety. But the truth of the matter is that we all will deal with fear and anxiety at times. You know, fear is directly involved in shaping who we become. It affects the decisions we make. It affects the actions that we take and the outcomes that we achieve. Fear can signal a threat, and it can put us into that fight or flight mode. Eventually, it can lead to social isolation, spiritual lethargy, and chronic dissatisfaction with life. You know, fear can be an obstacle to growth and achievement. So what I've done is I've put together five fears, the most common fears that people deal with, that can really affect our growth and our achievement. The first one is the fear of failure. And then opposite of that is the fear of success. How about the fear of rejection? That's a big one. Nobody wants to be rejected. So it limits our growth if we end up getting rejected. How about the fear of responsibility, which leads to the fear of saying or doing the wrong thing? And then finally, the fear of commitment. We certainly don't want to fail. So sometimes we fail to make a commitment, which can lead to more fears, as I mentioned. So we see the compounding effect of what fear can do for us. Fear is ultimately sin, the reality is, and it leads to more sin and more sin if we let it fester and grow. That's the thing. If we let it fester and grow, it can lead to more sin. So we're going to see in our first illustration this morning, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And then we're going to see how years later that this affected David when he was on the run from Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Then we're going to hear David's passion as he cries out to the Lord for strength to fear not. So the message, I entitled it today, is Fear Not from the Psalms of David. And I call them our trusted Psalms. So let's pray before we begin. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the day that you have provided for us. This day, Father, to go into your word to help us all, Father, to fear not. We know our faith in your word, Lord, can help us to fear not. I pray today for everyone here today that they will be blessed, not by what my words say, but by what your word says, what your word instructs us to do, what your word encourages us to do. And so, Father, bless this time as we get together and we look into your word now. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. You know, the Bible does say a lot about trusting in the Lord and do not fear. It's talked a lot about in the Bible. I mean, hundreds of times about do not fear. Trust. Trust and obey. There's no other way. But it's easier done than said at times. You know, we all know the story from the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read a few of the short verses in context, but I want us to see how fear came upon Adam. So we start with chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, I want you to look at verse 9 and 10, because this is the key. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." Now, when I read that, I believe when the Lord said, "Where are you?" It's almost, he knew where he was, but he asked the question, "Where are you?" And I think of, you could almost say it with a little bit different of a different emphasis. You could say, "Where are you?" Knowing that he knows where they were, but he was asking him, "Where are you?" And Adam knew. He knew that he was guilty, that he was afraid, he was naked, so he went to hide himself. Now let's look at verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Well, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is that that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So we see Adam here was afraid, of course. He started to pass the buck. He started to pass the blame, and the slippery slope began for you. It began for me and all of mankind. So this was the origination of fear, folks, and it is ever present in today's society. This passage in Genesis shows us that fear can result from a hidden sin. It can result from a thought from within. It can come from a circumstance. Maybe something that happened to us many years ago. It can come upon us at a time when we least expect it. It can grip us. It can destroy us. It can consume us. And yes, it can even kill us if we're not careful. Now, we see disasters happen all the time, all over the world. Many of these disasters are resulting from fear that sets in so deep that it paralyzes the victims. And this is why we need to keep a clear head when fear comes. Now, I've always loved to fly, loved the thought of even flying when I was a child. But as a young man, I decided to take ground school, and then I had a chance to fly with some experienced pilots and flight instructors, and many of them I flew in ultralight aircraft, some in regular aircraft. I never got my license, and I never did get my license because I don't think I ever had the confidence to keep a clear head in the case of an emergency. I've personally been in 3 aircraft that have declared emergencies. One was in the air, one was on takeoff, and one was on landing. And only one of them made me have sweaty palms and a really dry mouth. I really sincerely thought that we were done in one time when the electrical system in our aircraft completely failed. There were no instruments that were working well, so we had to hold flashlights at the dashboard to see what was going on because we were up there at night. We had to watch our airspeed indicator and our horizon just to keep the plane level. We relied only on the magneto in the engine to keep us aloft. We had to land with no flaps, so we came in very fast, very hot, on touchdown. But thank the Lord we got to the ground and we were fine. It was a close one. One of my favorite YouTube channels that I like to watch is called Pilot Debrief. This is a very experienced former a military pilot, I believe, that he breaks down hundreds of plane accidents, and he tries to explain just what might have went wrong. And many of the situations come down to pilot error. I try to think of what the pilot that crashed might have been thinking or what they might have been feeling in his or her during his or her emergency after they had tried everything that they had been taught to avert a crash. Because this is what you train for. You train for the emergencies. You don't necessarily train so much for the easy days up in the air, but you train for weather situations and mechanical failure, et cetera, and all sorts of communication failure, all types of things. But I can only imagine the fear that must have set in for some of these people where they did not make it right before impact. But enough of that stuff. Let's go back and let's look into David's life and how he overcame fear. So remember now, here's a shepherd boy. He's called to be the man after God's own heart. He was anointed. He was anointed by the Lord to become the future king and a great leader. So his life was going to be filled with a lot of success, but also a lot of failures. So we're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about Goliath and how David came to be the man that took care of Goliath in terms of taking him down. Goliath was a 9-foot-tall giant. He was an enemy of Israel. He was challenging Saul's army. Publicly, he was standing up there, calling them out one by one, saying, come on, bring it on. I want to take on any one of you people. And we're going to read some verses here about what happened when Goliath was up there challenging Saul's troops. He says here in verse 8 in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle formation? Am I not the Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man as your representative and have him come down to me." So here Goliath is challenging the Saul's army. And he says, "Choose a man as your representative and have him come down to me." So he wants to take one guy on one at a time and show his strength. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, "If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will become your servants." That's the Philistines would become Saul's army's servants. "But if I prevail," he says, "against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I have defied the ranks of Israel. This day give me a man so that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and very fearful. So Saul and his troops became terrified. Then in verse 25, Saul's troops are offered a tremendous bonus for killing Goliath. But nobody took the challenge. Not one. Not one stepped up to the plate because of fear. They were shaken in the boots, in their boots, as they say. Saul offered him great riches to take out Goliath. He said, "You don't have to pay any taxes anymore." And he even offered him his own daughter. But fear, it was fear that kept anyone from stepping to the plate to fight the giant. So David says to Saul in verse 32 in chapter 17, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" So David steps up. He's the man of the hour. He's the one that's going to take care of Goliath. And you know the rest of the story. You heard this probably back in Sunday school. David steps up, he kills the giant, becomes extremely popular with the people. And it was a divine throw of those smooth stones in a shepherd's bag in a pouch that took out the giant right smack in his forehead. Verse 40, chapter 17 in 1 Samuel talks about that. We know it was a divine throw. It was divine because David says to Goliath in verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you and take your head from you." What a bold statement by David. But he knew the Lord had that plan. Then he goes on in verse 47 and says, "The battle is the Lord's." You know, this was not David's battle. This was the Lord's battle. And David knew it. David knew that the Lord had anointed him to take Goliath. And in the way that he was to take Goliath was important too. Then he goes on in verse 47 and says, "The battle is the Lord's." Now there's a song about this, that the battle belongs to the Lord. And I love that song because our battles belong to the Lord. And then the mission was accomplished in verse 49 with the final faceplant by Goliath. David took him down. I want to read to you verse 47 and 49 in 1 Samuel 17 on the ending of Goliath's life. He says in verse 47, "And that this entire assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will hand you over to us." And then in verse 49, listen to this. "And David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone penetrated his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground." So that was the end of Goliath's life. We see strength and confidence with David in this battle. But what happens in chapter 18 is remarkable. It's amazing because the tables start to turn. You see, Saul is humiliated now by the fact that David is now so popular, he's recognized as the one that has killed and taken out 10,000 upon 10,000s. So he's built way up on high, right? And Saul only has taken out thousands. So Saul became afraid. Interesting that he becomes afraid, but he also becomes angry. Fear would dictate unstable thoughts by Saul, and David becomes the hunted now and seeks refuge in chapters 20 to 22. Look what happens to David in 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21 tells us about David's fear that cost a high priest his life, along with 85 other priests. Sad story here. But during this time, David sought refuge because he was being sought by Saul. So he goes to the city of Nob, where he meets Ahimelech. He's the high priest of Nob. Remember, David was a man on the run. He was most likely deeply afraid for his life. So the fear that he experienced was profound, and it led him to make choices that were totally out of character for him. So he goes to Ahimelech, and he asks for bread, and he asks for weapons for his men, telling Ahimelech that he's on a mission from King Saul. If that wasn't a lie, I don't know what was. We find this in 1 Samuel 21, 1-9. But the lie demonstrates that David's desperation, which led to deceit. So you see how the sin of fear gets compounded when it just goes on and on and on. Ahimelech provides him with bread. Actually, it was the showbread from the tabernacle, which really should never have been distributed under any false pretenses. And David also received Goliath's sword. So because of David's deceit, Ahimelech is killed by Saul's orders after he was found out from a man named Doeg, who was a servant of King Saul. So poor Ahimelech gets killed because he helps David. The high priest is killed along with 85 other priests to make a point. And it was all because of David's fear. What a mess. What a mess that fear can cause. It can cause for all of us. David flees to the city now of Gath. This is where Achish was the king. He was the king of Gath. And that's actually where Goliath was from. Can you imagine that David flees to the city where Goliath is from? The servants of the king realize that this guy is that guy that killed Goliath. So they say, "He has slain 10,000s. So David becomes even more afraid because now he's found out. He's recognized. They're all pointing at him. He's the guy. He's the guy that took out Goliath. So now he's recognized. He's found out in 1 Samuel 21:12. Listen to what it says. "David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish the king." David was very much afraid of the king. So what does he do? David pretends to go crazy, and he acts like a madman to save his life. But he's let go because of his behavior. The king didn't want anything to do with him. So he lets him out, and David runs and hides out in the cave of Adullam with 400 others that had fled for various reasons. So David now is the captain over these 400 other soldiers, and they're hiding in the cave. So get the picture, because we're going to move into the Psalms now. David is now the captain over these people in 1 Samuel 22. What I'm trying to establish here is the history lesson with David and Saul, because it's important to know how fear came upon David and what he did about it. To fear not. We must realize that God's anointed, that's us, ladies and gentlemen, all of us, can be tempted to fall from grace through fear. Fear can be the basis for many, many bad decisions. We'll finish today with a number of psalms and that David wrote to help him overcome fear, but they're so wonderful because they can help us overcome the fear today. And I would submit to you today that when you sense fear from the enemy, that you go directly to some of these psalms for comfort. Use the psalms as a prayer. Now, I've given you a small handout in your bulletin to take home. You can have it handy if you'd like. It's a reminder to pray as David prayed. And let's just start with one of them. Psalm 56:3. It's an easy one to look at first. It's 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Notice David doesn't say, if I'm afraid. He says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. So he acknowledges his weakness to fear. But he also acknowledges his strength in the Lord. So David shows his humility in this psalm along with his confidence in the Lord. I love this psalm because it's powerful, it's brief. And I would encourage all of us to memorize this one so we can say it together. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Please let this sink into your soul, because this is a battle cry and the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's a confession and that's also a prayer. I will put my trust in you. So when David went to hide out in the cave of Adullam with his 400 men, he likely wrote Psalm 34. And I want you to listen to the first three verses. Starting in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Exalt the Lord with me. And let's exalt his name forever. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not the voice of a madman. He is praising his Savior for his life now. How many times did he say he would bless the Lord? He said at all times. And then in verse 2, he will boast in the Lord. He is telling his 400 men, exalt the Lord with me, together. And then David has become now, he's become an evangelist. Because of his sorrow over his weakness to giving into fear, he's now become an evangelist. Can you picture this? Can you see David preaching to his 400 men in the cave of Adullam and shouting it, you know, like, exalt the Lord with me together. There's so much gratitude there from David. Then let's look at verses 4 to 7. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This wretched man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. Wow. He says here in verse 4, I sought the Lord. He answered me. He rescued me from all my fears. Do you see the release that just took place with the rescue? There was a release. There was a release of all bondage, all fear. We're going to hear a true story shortly about a rescue at the bottom of the sea to illustrate this, that God rescues us. David says that they looked to him and they were radiant. When I read this, I think of the light of his righteousness. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So David is shouting it from the rooftops. He says that this wretched man cried out and the Lord heard him, that he saved him out of all of his troubles. Then David says, the angel of the Lord is with us. He's around us. He's encamped around us, but only to those who fear him, and he rescues us. Look at verses 8 to 10. And focus when we start with the word taste. He says here in verses 8 to 10, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no lack of anything. The young lions do without and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing." So we see here first, taste and see that the Lord is good. So when you see a wonderful food item that appears to look so good, what do you want to do? You want to take a bite. Maybe you start salivating. Or you almost anticipate what it's going to taste like, how it's going to please your palate. Your mind is full of pleasant thoughts. David uses this word because it illustrates just how pleasing it is to taste the goodness of Yahweh. And he says the blessing is ours to taste and to take this taste in the Yahweh. If we fear him and taste of that goodness, we will lack nothing. We won't be hungry anymore. We will never lack any good thing. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, "And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So if this does not get you excited about releasing our fear to the Lord, then I really don't know what will. Because if you're going through fear right now or a period of darkness, be encouraged. Be encouraged by David's Psalms. They are just as meaningful now as they were centuries ago. Look up today. Be rescued. Let his radiance shine upon you and bless the Lord and taste his goodness, because God is good all the time. Now I want to tell you about a little story that was in Newsweek many years ago. And the title of the article was "Man Found Alive at Bottom of the Sea 3 Days After the Boat Sank. Total Shock." It's a true story of Harrison O'Keen. He survived 3 days at the bottom of the sea in the wreck of a ship. The 29-year-old had been trapped in the freezing cold and pitch black darkness 100 feet beneath the ocean surface for 60 hours. He is believed to have been just hours from death when he was found. The diver that found him said, to find someone alive after so long just doesn't happen. I've never heard of it happening before. O'Keen was a cook on a tugboat named the Jascon 4. And the small boat was on its way to a nearby oil tanker about 19 miles off the west coast of Nigeria when a large wave, suddenly capsized the vessel. "Before we knew it, we were sinking," O'Keen said. "We had been sailing for many years. We knew the sea, but we had never had any issue like that before." O'Keen began rushing through the ship, but found many of the doors were locked to prevent pirates from entering, and he became trapped in the officers' cabins as water poured into the ship, could not escape as the ship began to sink to the bottom of the sea. But there was an air pocket that stayed intact inside. He could breathe, but he was in total darkness and aching cold. And underwater, he says it was so cold, and I was struggling to stay alive, wondering how long the air pocket would last me. I was thinking about my family, my life, my wife, what would happen, how would she live, how can I get out, thinking about myself at times. O'Keen tried to find this way out of the underwater maze, but to no avail, using a rope to find his way back to his air pocket when he ran out of breath. He said, I was praying a lot. Being trapped in the cold, only in his underwear, with dwindling air, no food or water, O'Keen was in huge danger of carbon dioxide toxicity, as well as facing thirst, hunger, and hypothermia. After 60 hours spent waiting, O'Keen said he heard knocking on the side of the boat, saw a beam of light in the darkness, and a team of divers had descended 100 feet to the wreck to recover the bodies inside. O'Keen reached out and gently tapped one of the divers on the shoulder, on the arm, attempting to not scare him. I can only imagine the guy was super scared, but O'Keen was guided into the diving bell by the divers before being placed in a decompression chamber at the surface, where he remained for 3 days. Despite his ordeal, O'Keen returned to the depths a few years later, but now he came back as a commercial air diver. He dives to depths of up to 164 feet. He says, I'm enjoying diving. It's life for me. It's fun. O'Keen said, I believe the ocean is my world, and I feel more comfortable and relaxed there. This man relied on his faith and his trust to get him through. He did not let fear destroy him. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the messages that we've heard here through the Psalms, through 1 Samuel. We thank you for the Psalms of David, Father. We thank you for the encouraging word that you give us through your word. Thank you that David, a man after God's own heart, your anointed, wrote these Psalms, Lord. We get a better idea of where he was coming from, emotionally maybe, knowing what he had been through and how he realized that his weakness led him to realize his strength in you. So, Father, we pray for each one here today that we will be found looking up, that we will be found encouraged in your word, and help us, Lord, to fear not, and go forth in the mighty name of Jesus and exalt him together. And all of God's people said, Amen.